God is angry with me. God is punishing me. God has abandoned me. God doesn't care. These are things maybe we have all said or felt or heard other people say with great conviction. And how they treat each other, including themselves, is a great reflection of that profound belief. God is punishing me. God is angry with me. God has abandoned me. God won't listen to me. God doesn't care. These are lies that Satan himself plants into our heads, a fruit of the experience of personal sin or the sin of others against us. And in that deep hurt and woundedness, we begin to believe these lies and we make them vows. And if God doesn't care, then why should I? If God doesn't love me, why should I love myself, let alone my spouse or my kids or my parents or my neighbor, least of all a stranger or my enemy? Our heads and hearts are filled with these profound lies that we have believed with a conviction that is reflected in how we treat ourselves and one another. But today the scripture challenges us with the truth. First, with this fundamental question of which we must decide. Where do we get the truth? How does God reveal himself to us? Is God's revelation and truth reflected and revealed through how I feel? Or what I think? I mean, Jesus even felt on the cross abandonment. My God, why have you abandoned me? As he was dying, naked, hanging, suffocating to death, abandoned by his followers, but John and Mary Magdalene and the other few disciples. Our faith teaches us that God reveals himself through sacred scripture and sacred tradition, the capital T, the basis from which we arrived at the canon of scripture, or the books in the Bible that the church have definitively declared as inspired versus those which are not, written around the same time and falsely attributed to the apostles or their followers. God reveals himself through scripture and sacred tradition. And contrary to the lies we believed about ourselves, maybe rooted in how we were treated by our parents or by our spouse, or by our children, they didn't care. Never a hug, never I love you, never a kiss, never I'm proud of you, absolute silence, passive aggressive, or violent. Contrary to what may have been our own experience growing up, and the beliefs that come out of those traumas and lies, God in sacred scripture speaks something very differently today, and it's the basis and cause for us to rejoice. In the first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Zephaniah, God says very clearly, he will sing joyfully because of you, as one sings at festivals. He will rejoice over you with gladness and renew you in his love. God's disposition toward you is clear. God rejoices over you. God loves you. God sings joyfully over you as in a festival. He delights in you. Do you believe that? I think most of us do not. We might say we do, but when we practice our faith, it shows on our face. I see it every day. I'm sitting at Mass looking at you. We have a face of misery, the scowl, the sadness, the disconnectedness, the depression, even here. We're here maybe because we have to, or maybe because we're obliged to culturally, or we're afraid of hell by missing Mass. But that's not the relationship God desires with us and for us. That's not what our religion is about. Fear not. Be not discouraged. The scripture tells us today, God is in your midst, a mighty Savior who rejoices over you, who loves you, who sings joyfully over you as one sings at festivals. That's how God is toward us. That's how God feels toward us. That's the truth of what we believe, that God has revealed in sacred scripture. He loves you. He rejoices over you. Even in spite of our sinfulness, even in spite of our brokenness, God delights in you. Can we accept that? Will we believe it? Can we embrace that truth that is given to us clearly in sacred scripture? If we do, if we accept that truth, in spite of our brokenness, how we live out our faith will look very different. Not out of obligation, out of miserable, resentful anger, but in a joyful gratitude to God expressed in how we care for our neighbor. When we believe the truth of what God has revealed in sacred scripture, that he loves you, that he rejoices over you, that he delights over you, when we accept that, we're transformed. You know, I taught summer camp many, many, many years ago in college over the summers, and I had 4 and 5 year old kids. They were like sponges. I was studying psychology, different classes of psychology at the time and a few years prior, and what I studied was very true. The kids soaked in everything they experienced, and they reciprocated and responded almost immediately, for better or for worse. And I would tell them, I'm so proud of you. You're wonderful. Their face would light up, and they would literally go off skipping. It was so easy to plant a seed of affirmation and love and see it immediately bear fruit. As adults, people tell us that, and we think they're being sarcastic or they're playing a joke. But the children are so innocent. And when you speak these truths to them, I love you, I'm proud of you, you are wonderful, they melt. Their faces light up and they literally go off skipping. Why don't we skip off after Mass? Do we believe that God speaks these truths over us? I think when we allow and accept that gift of God's truth in sacred scripture, the only possible response is to rejoice and be kind. A life of faith lived in joyful gratitude, manifested by how we treat ourselves and one another. God reassures us in the second reading today, in spite of the problems we're dealing with, illness, addiction, family conflict, the incoming government, president and Congress and Senate, the potential for war with numerous countries, the fall of Syria, tensions with Russia and China and North Korea and Iran, etc., etc., your neighbor, your boss, traffic, etc. The Lord, the scriptures tell us today, St. Paul through the Philippians, the Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all. But in everything, by prayer and petitions, make your requests known to God. When we're convicted in how much he loves us, we respond with joy. We come to Mass early and we pray. We don't talk to our neighbor. What a horrible waste of time before Mass. We've got 5 minutes before the Mass begins. We want to pray with the scriptures in front of us, in your missalettes. We want to spend time talking to God. And then rejoice and celebrate and chat our hearts to our heart's content with our friends afterwards. To approach God and making our requests known is rooted in this belief that he cares and that he loves us. When we don't believe that, we come to Mass late, we leave early, we don't genuflect, we sit down, we talk to our neighbor, and then we get out. We come in with gum, we come in having just had coffee, we don't fast for an hour before communion. It doesn't matter, it's just another show or an obligation or fulfilling checking off a box. But when we believe that God loves us and that he is near, then we can lay down our anxieties before him in the context of the Mass. We want to talk to him and pray to him and thank him because we know that he loves us in spite of our brokenness and sin, that he rejoices over us and delights in us. And when we are convicted by this, not only do we talk to him joyfully, but then we serve our neighbor generously. It's a reflection of caring for them, not the way they deserve, but the way God deserves. To treat them the way God treats us, not the way we deserve, but because of who he is. Infinite love. Joyful giving. And that's why in the Gospel of Luke, when John the Baptist begins proclaiming the Messiah is coming, get ready, the people rightfully respond with the question, what do we do to get ready? Notice that John does not say, you must buy an $80 Christmas tree, buy ornaments, purchase at least 3 presents per person, spend hours in the mall and in the parking lot and in traffic buying those things, spending hours on Amazon, and otherwise you will not be ready. He doesn't say that. You must decorate your houses and your homes, and he doesn't say that. He says, if someone needs clothes, share yours with them. If they're hungry, share your food with them. In the job you do, do it justly and fairly, honestly. Be grateful for what you have. Share with what you have with those who have not. That's how you prepare. That's why even our secular world recognizes this tradition in the Giving Tuesday and the days during Advent when we're encouraged to donate to different charities. Because there's no greater way to prepare for the coming of God than to establish justice in the world. Because only then can peace reign. Those who are stealing, the tax collectors, even came to be baptized by John. And John told them, stop collecting more than what is prescribed. Stop robbing the people. Do your job honestly. Soldiers, the ones who would crucify Jesus on the cross, who would beat him and whip him and nail him to that cross and imprison him, asked John the Baptist, what should we do? He said, don't extort anyone. Don't falsely accuse them. Be grateful for your wages. Do your job honestly and well, out of love for God, for all things just and good. If we want to prepare for the coming of Christ rightly, we do so first by believing the truth revealed in sacred scripture, that God delights over you, that he loves you, that he rejoices in you, and that in response, we can turn to him and lay out all our anxieties and fears and sadness at his feet, giving him thanks and trusting that he will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then we leave here treating other people the way God treats us, not how they deserve, but in a way that shows that God loves them just like he loves you. Every Tuesday and Friday, as you know, we give out bags of food. We don't have enough volunteers to put it together. And oftentimes, we have to turn away the hungry because we have no one in our parish of over 500 people that come to Mass that are available to put that together. They don't have to buy anything. They just need to donate an hour of their time or more. I go in my truck to Food Bank of the Rockies and for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, load up the truck as well as a couple employees and a volunteer and bring thousands of pounds of food here, only to find no one who's available to put it together just so we can give it out. Feed the hungry. We have people who donate shoes and other things, and I don't have anyone to give them out to find out who those shoes would fit and make sure that it goes to the people who need it most. There are many ways in which we strive to help and meet the scriptures today, but we lack the volunteers to do it. And I think it's because the people who come to Mass don't believe that God loves them, doesn't believe that he rejoices over them, and so wouldn't see any reason why, even retired, they would bother doing anything to help someone or their parish. When we renounce the lies that have creeped in because of the sin of others toward us and our own sin, and begin to accept and embrace the truth that God delights in us and that he loves us, we can do nothing but rejoice, giving thanks to God in prayer and showing that joyful service in Mass and toward our neighbor, living justly and generously. John continued to exhort the people, preaching them good news, preparing for the coming of Christ. We're called to do the same because the good news is that God loves you, whether you like it or not, and he delights in you, whether you accept it or not. But if we do, our faith changes, our world changes, things are made just, and finally, we can truly hope for peace.